everything we've talked about in some sense, all the Old Testament, we've talked about the life of Jesus this summer, but all of it in some sense kind of culminates in the next couple of Sundays' sermons as we talk about the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. It is the cross. That's the means by which redemption is provided for us. This is redemption's plan carried out. And everything in the Old Testament, all those signs and symbols and the law and sacrifices, all that is looking forward to, pointing to Jesus and his death upon the cross. And for us, we look back to his death upon the cross. That's the defining moment for us. That's the source of redemption and the ransom that was paid for us. So we look back to the cross as well. But go all the way back to the beginning. It's where we started in January of this year in the Garden of Eden. And that's where everything started and that's where everything fell apart. God's original design and plan for humanity went off the rails, went off the track as Adam and Eve rebelled against God's design and order. They disobeyed God's clear command and instruction. They decided they would choose for themselves what was good for them and what was evil for them. They would have their own way of looking at things. They sinned, and as a result of that, their sin marred and stained all of us. A sin nature was born in all of us. C.S. Lewis in Chronicles of Narnia uses that phrase about every son of Adam, every daughter of Eve. That's who we are. And all of us then, our spiritual DNA is stained with sin. We're messed up because of that. And of course, it's not just that we're born with a sinful nature. Yeah, we are. But then we've chosen on our own to sin against God. We've all at some point ignored God's commands, ignored his plan, his design, his purpose. We've gone our own way. And we think we know best, but that way leads to sin and death. So they were, Adam and Eve, and we are trapped by our sinfulness. We are sinners. Well, as we said, because of their original sin, that sin entered into every human heart and mind. And rather than living in that freedom, we fell under the control of sin and under the control of the enemy of God, under the devil. Our lives, our choices, our so-called free will has been damaged and tainted by sin and its dominion in our life. Something has gone wrong. I don't have to prove it to you this morning. Just look around in the world, all right? Just look around at all the hatred and the violence and the rancor and all that's going on in the world, and you prove it to yourself. Yeah, something's gone really wrong. And with all the advances in science and technology and medicine and all that stuff, something is still wrong. We're not evolving into better people. We've just found new ways of hurting and harming and killing and gossiping and lying about one another, right? With all of our advances, why, now we can lie about everybody with our telephone, you know, and get it out there. I mean, the advances have not indicated to me that we're getting better. Something's gone wrong. And apart from God's intervention, his salvation, well, we remain controlled by sin, by our worst urges, by our worst design and desires, and we're all eventually headed for hell. We need a redeemer. We need someone to save us and rescue us from sin and the dominion of sin. Let me give you a theological definition of the mess that we're in and how redemption is needed. This is from the Dictionary of New Testament Theology, which there's no reason for you to ever buy that big volume, probably, but here's the definition for you. Whenever men by their own fault, men or women, by their own fault or through some superior power, have come under the control of someone else and have lost their freedom to implement their will and decision, and when their own resources are inadequate to deal with that other power, they can regain their freedom only by the intervention of a third party. Now, that's a big formal kind of theological definition, perhaps. Well, let me show you. This is what happened in the garden. Adam and Eve, by their own fault and through some superior power, in a sense that they came under control of the enemy, they lost their freedom. They lost their ability, their will, their desire to make righteous choices. They gave in to sin, so they're no longer implementing their will and decision. Now they're doing what what the enemy destined them to do. And immediately we see it in Cain and Abel as well as Adam and Eve. They gave into greed and jealousy. They gave into selfishness. They were disobedient. They gave into murder. Cain killed Abel. And all manner of wickedness. Their own power to resist, their own power to overcome that sinful nature wasn't enough. They needed the intervention of a third party, by definition. They needed a Redeemer, a Savior, to deliver them from themselves, from their slavery and bondage to sin. God provided for them, clothed them, and gave them a place to live and all those things. But He pointed them, even in the Garden of Eden, He pointed them to the cross. And we don't have time to kind of talk about that. But remember, He said, the seed of woman will crush the devil's head, or whatever, you'll strike his heel. So it was already pointing to the cross. Well, from the beginning, from the Garden of Eden to now, as we walk through the Old Testament and all the stories and the heroes, we saw their sinfulness. We saw their weakness. We saw that even though God said, here's what you need to do, I'm calling you to be my people, and all you need to do is obey this law and there'll be blessing, and they couldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. They gave themselves back to sin. But God warned them, and they still went on in their sin. They get carried off into exile, into Babylon and into Assyria, all these things. And they were all, we saw them living in hope of a Redeemer that would come. Someone that would ransom their lives out of this slavery to sin, because they couldn't do it on their own. And what we discover when we read the Old Testament is we're just like our ancestors. We can't save ourselves either. We need a Savior. We need to be redeemed. The words associated with the concept of redemption, words like ransom. When we talk about ransom, we always just think of somebody kidnapping you. And, you know, and then they make a demand, give me $1 million or you're never going to see grandma again or whatever. And so we think about ransom, rescue, save, deliver, liberate. And all of those point to what we need and to what God alone can do for us. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And by our own effort and merit, we'll remain slaves to sin. Another way of looking at it, it's not just that we're a slave to sin, but another kind of taken from the marketplace is that we are bankrupt. We're morally and spiritually bankrupt. And our only hope is that someone with the adequate resources will come along and pay our debt and redeem us from our bankruptcy. So all of a sudden you don't have any money and they're taking your house and your business and your car, and you need somebody to redeem you. And it's that Redeemer that comes in and says, here, I'll pay everything to the bank that's owed and I'll liberate you from your bankruptcy. That's what we need. And here's the good news. That's what Jesus came to do. How? By giving His life on the cross as a ransom for us. So Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. He came to give His life. That's redemption's price. That's the ransom amount owed. The only thing that would satisfy the kidnapper was the ransom, was to be the life of Jesus. And He freely came to give His life as a ransom for many. And that's what brings us to redemption and to the cross. In the Old Testament, people were redeemed from a variety of social situations like debt or slavery, captivity or exile. John Stott said, property, animals, persons, and the nation were all redeemed by the payment of a price. So you could become an indentured, what we would call an indentured servant or an indentured slave, if you fell into debt. So you made a whole bunch of bad choices and bad business deals, or you put in a crop and then the locust ate it all and now you're broke, and where are you going to go with this? And so finally the bank or whoever owns the property comes in and says, look, you can't pay your bills, so I'm throwing you into debtor's prison, or I'm going to make you an indentured slave and now you have to work for nothing working for me. But somebody could redeem you out of that. Somebody could come in, your great uncle could show up and say, I tell you what, I'm going to pay the bill, I'm going to pay the debt, and I'll buy you out of slavery. That was redemption. Or a kinsman redeemer could pay the price owed to keep the land in the family. We get a little flavor of that in the book of Ruth, when Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, the land was important that it stay in the family. They found someone that could pay the bill, that could pay the debt so they could keep the land. And even a kinsman redeemer could pay the price to redeem somebody from death. So the law said that if you've got a wild animal, a bull or an ox or something, and you knew it was kind of dangerous and it gored someone and caused their death, then you were to be put to death for that. But a kinsman redeemer could come and pay a price to redeem you from the death penalty, essentially. They could pay the family for the cost of this. And so redemption has this kind of flavor to it. And then the Old Testament talks about the nation of Israel being redeemed out of slavery to Egypt and Babylon. So God, in a sense, pays the price of their redemption and delivers the people. But when we get to the New Testament and we talk about redemption, the focus comes then upon moral and this moral and spiritual condition of the individual. It's not so much about the nation being redeemed, it's about you being redeemed. It's about the slavery that we're in to our own selfishness and greed, to our own sin and our own sinful nature. It's talking about you and me, that we need redemption. And we can argue the fact this morning to say, well, do we really? I mean, I'm not an indentured servant. I'm not enslaved in a debtor's prison, although you do have those school loans that haven't been taken care of. But anyway, so the question then is, what is it that we need to be redeemed from? Well, here's the truth that everybody needs to recognize today, is that we are, all of us, enslaved or have been enslaved to sin and enslaved by sin. The truth is, we need to be redeemed from our sin. You say, well, I don't know about that. I mean, I've made a few mistakes, and sure, I've committed some sins, but I wouldn't say I'm a slave to sin. I wouldn't say that I need redemption somehow. I'm not an addict. So I don't think I'm enslaved to sin. Well, here's what Jesus said. I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Oh, okay, well then maybe by God's standard, I'm enslaved to sin. Yeah, and you know what? That's the only standard that matters. That takes us back to the Garden of Eden. Well, I don't care what God says is good or evil. It's just what I think is good as evil that matters. No. It's God's standards that matter. And so everyone who sins is a slave to sin. We need to be redeemed from sin. We need to be redeemed from the sin that holds us captive, that sin that continues to destroy us, to defeat us, to make us less than God intended us to be. We need to be delivered from sin, because it's sin that separates us from God. It's sin that will finally not only separate us but kill us and doom us to hell. Something has to be done about our sin problem. It was Richard John Neuhaus that kind of encapsulated it this way from the garden on. He said, something wrong has happened. And that's obvious by the world that we live in. Something really wrong has happened. And then he said, and we're complicit in it. We're not just standing here watching it. No, we're part of the problem. All right. When it gets right down to it, part of what's wrong with the world is me. All right. And you. So we're part of the problem. We're complicit in it. And then Neuhaus said, something must be done about our sin problem. And whatever it is that needs to be done, we can't do it. If we could have fixed it, if we could have fixed what was wrong with the world, we would have done it. Democrats, Republicans, kings, oligarchs, queens, it doesn't matter, science. If we could have fixed what was wrong, we would have done it. We couldn't. We need, remember our definition, the big fancy definition, we need a third party to intervene. We need a redeemer to step in and intervene for us. And Jesus is the only one that can redeem us and set us free. The passage we quoted from Mark 10, that Jesus came to give his life as a ransom, implies that we're held in this slavery and captivity to sin, and that only a ransom payment can set us free. And here's the chilling reality, that the only adequate ransom payment that would set us free is the very life of Jesus, the Son of God. His life sacrificed for ours. That's the only way we can be free. Think of that. That we have to be ransomed, but the question is, what's the price of our redemption? And the answer is the life and blood of Jesus Christ. His life is the price of redemption for us. There's never any doubt about the price involved in the Scripture in terms of our redemption. So the Bible says, for you know it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. This was the price that was paid for us, and the cross was the place where that price was paid. The Bible doesn't really explain to us to whom the ransom was paid, but the point is simply about the extravagance of the price itself that was paid. And we can't begin to imagine the price Jesus paid to redeem us from our sin. Stop and think about it this moment. And I'm taking for granted that everybody here, unlike the folk in Tajikistan, that everybody here at some point has heard the message of the cross, that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he died on the cross as the substitute, the sacrifice for our sins, was buried 3 days later, rose again, and was seen of more than 500 or 600 people at a time, literally rose from the dead. So I'm going to assume that we know that. But think about for a moment the price that Jesus paid to redeem us. Think about him becoming incarnate in flesh, leaving all the glory and the splendor of heaven to be born a helpless baby, subject to all the pain and the struggle and the fears and pressures of life on earth. Think about Jesus. The prophet described him as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, that he became a slave. And Paul says in Philippians 2 that he became, took upon himself the very nature of a servant or a slave, that he became a slave in order to redeem us from our slavery, that he became the living sacrifice that came to die for us and for our sins. Think about him arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, about him enduring the mockery of a trial, lied about by false witnesses, betrayed with a kiss by one that he trusted, one of the inner circle, the disciples, abandoned by those he loved, rejected by those, the very ones he came to save, beaten and humiliated by those that from the cross he forgave and loved. Think about him beaten and whipped, his back torn open for our salvation and our healing. Think about the crown of thorns upon his brow, his eyes swollen nearly shut as he stumbles on his way to Calvary, bearing the cross and bearing our sins. Think of him nailed to the cross, bleeding and suffering, struggling to breathe, bearing the weight of our sins and the sins of the world. This is the price for our redemption. This is the ransom that Jesus paid so that you and so that I could be set free from sin. The Bible says God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The cross is the place of redemption. Jesus himself, his life, his blood, his suffering is our ransom. His death was the price of our redemption. What extraordinary love that he showed to us on that cross, that the cross would become the place of our redemption. I can't imagine that he would pay that ransom price for me. I mean, think about it for a moment. Somebody kidnaps you on your way out of church today and they send back the note to your family that says, you know, we've got your husband and we're going to need $2 million or we're going to kill him. And you send the note back to him and say, I got $55. And been married to him for 40 years. I figure that's about what it's worth. All right. Some of you need to think about how you're treating the significant people in your life in case the ransom price. You're going to have to come down on that price or you can have him. That's what I've been telling somebody for years. I can't imagine that anybody would want to pay full price for me, understand? But Jesus gave himself as the price for my ransom. He paid that price for me. Brennan Manning, some of you have read his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, years ago. For some reason, I was drawn to a couple of his books this week as I was working on this. And I remembered a story that I had read in The Signature of Jesus. He tells about an encounter he had while he was on a retreat for several months. Let me read it to you. He said, in the winter of 1968 to 1969, I lived in a cave in the mountains of the Zaragoza Desert in Spain. For 7 months, I saw no one, never heard the sound of a human voice. Hewn out of the face of the mountain, the cave towered 6,000 feet above sea level. Each Sunday morning, a brother from the village below dropped off food, drinking water, and kerosene at a designated spot. Within the cave, a stone partition divided the chapel on the right from the living quarters on the left. A stone slab covered with potato sacks served as a bed. The other furniture was a rugged granite desk, a wooden chair, a sterno stove, and a kerosene lamp. On the wall of the chapel hung a 3-foot crucifix, and I awoke each morning at 2 a.m. and went into the chapel for an hour of nocturnal adoration. On the night of December the 13th, during what began as a long and lonely hour of prayer, I heard in faith Jesus say, for love of you, I left my father's side. I came to you who ran from me, fled me, who did not want to hear my name. For love of you, I was covered with spit, punched, beaten, and affixed to the wood of the cross. And then he wrote, these words are burned on my life. Whether I'm in a state of grace or disgrace, elation or depression, that night of fire quietly burns on. I looked at the crucifix for a long time, figuratively saw the blood streaming from every pore of his body, and heard the cry of his wounds. This isn't a joke. It's not a laughing matter to me that I have loved you. And the longer I looked, the more I realized that no man has ever loved me, and no one ever could love me as he did. I went out of the cave, stood on the precipice, and shouted into the darkness, Jesus, are you crazy? Are you out of your mind to have loved me so much? I learned that night what a wise old man had told me years earlier. Only the one who has experienced it can know what the love of Jesus Christ is. Once you've experienced it, nothing else in the world will seem more beautiful or desirable. Folks, redemption's price was paid on a cross, and he willingly gave his life for you and for me. We ought to all feel like screaming, Jesus, were you crazy to have died for somebody like me, to save a wretch like me, to save somebody who's messed up like me? You would love me that much? It's unbelievable, but redemption's price was paid on a cross. Look at the testimony of Scripture. The Bible says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous, Jesus, for the unrighteous, me and you, to bring us to God. John said, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Paul said, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And John in the Revelation said, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Friends, the ransom has been paid for you. He purchased you with his own blood. Listen to what I'm telling you. You don't have to live in bondage to sin any longer. You don't have to live as a slave to an old way of life or to the sin that has bound you and held you for so long. You don't have to live in slavery any longer. You don't have to live the way you've been living any longer. The price for your redemption has been paid in full. You don't have to be a slave to sin. You don't have to be enslaved by sin. The ransom has been paid. Now, understand, we can rejoice about that and say, great, I'm free. I believe in Jesus and I've asked him to forgive me my sins. And now he's forgiven me and now I'm saved. So now I can go do as I please. Well, no, there's one more thing to show you this morning. He purchased us. He paid the ransom. But now that means we are not our own. The Apostle Paul declared, we wait for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Folks, he died to redeem us. Not just to make us better people, but that we now belong to him. He redeemed us from sin and wickedness so we could be his very own. And that's the best news of all. We're his people, the sheep of his pasture, David said in one of the Psalms. We belong to Jesus. And you say, you mean I've exchanged one kind of slavery for the other? Well, the truth is, to be a servant and a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest freedom you'll ever know. Because it gets us back to the garden. It gets us back to knowing innocence and joy and purity and peace. It gets us back to a condition where our heart is right before God and we're not separated from God and fellowship by our sin and sinfulness or a sinful nature. He's shown his love for us, and that should motivate us to live a life of obedience. That verse says to be eager to do what is good and pleasing to God. We want to please him because we understand the price that he paid for us. And and for our salvation. We're to live differently because we've been redeemed. He paid the ransom for us with His own blood. In another passage, Paul tells us to refrain from sin, to refrain from sexual immorality. What's the reason? Because the church says you shouldn't do that? Because, you know, a standard of an older day said you shouldn't be sleeping around me. Is that why? Here's what Paul said. Here's the reason why. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. He said, therefore, honor God with your body. In that same passage in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit whose you are and you belong to Him? So he said, so you're not to have sexual immorality rampant in your life because you belong. Your body belongs to Him. You belong to Jesus. We're to honor God with our physical body by obedience to His Word, by self-control and discipline. Here's what John Stott wrote. He said, bought by Christ, we have no business to become the slaves of anybody or anything else. Once we were the slaves of sin, now we're the slaves of Christ, and His service is the true freedom. Serve Him and live for Him because, friends, He died to redeem you. He ransomed you. He paid the price with His own blood. Serve Him, live for Him, and give yourself to Him. Friends, He came to redeem us from our sins and to make us His very own, a blood-bought people, made new creations in Christ and now indwelt by His Holy Spirit. He redeemed us and made us His own so we can walk in faith as the people of God, so we can walk in obedience to His Word, so we can take up our cross and follow Him and share His life with others. He's redeemed us, purchased us at such an incredibly high price, the price of His own life and blood. So I ask you, how shall we now live as people purchased by God? Listen, He didn't redeem us just so we could be better people. All right, He didn't redeem us just so we'd be better neighbors or we'd be kinder to people. He redeemed us to make us His very own. Let me quote one more time from another Brennan Manning book, The Furious Longing of God. He writes, is the kingdom that He proclaimed to be nothing more than a community of men and women who go to church on Sunday, take an annual spiritual retreat, read their Bibles every now and then, vigorously oppose abortion, don't watch X-rated movies, never use vulgar language, smile a lot, hold doors open for people, root for the favorite team, and get along with everybody? Is that why Jesus went through the bleak and bloody horror of Calvary? Is that why He emerged in shattering glory from the tomb? Is that why He poured His Holy Spirit out on the church to make nicer men and women with better morals? Listen to what he said. The gospel is absurd and the life of Jesus is meaningless unless we believe that He lived, died, and rose again with but one purpose in mind, to make brand new creations. Not to make people with better morals, but a community of prophets and lovers, men and women who would surrender to the mystery of the fire of the Spirit that burns within, who would live in ever greater fidelity to the Word of God, who would enter into the very heart and mystery of Christ, into the center of the flame that consumes and purifies and sets everything aglow. This is what it means to be a Christian. Then he said, our religion never begins with what we do for God. It always starts with what God has done for us. The great and wondrous thing that God dreamed of and achieved for us in Christ Jesus. What God has done for us. What's He done for us? He paid the ransom price with His own Son. He redeemed us. And Jesus is the price paid for our salvation. The forgiveness of your sins is because Jesus gave Himself for you. This is what God has done for us in Christ. And now we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And we're to glorify God with our body, with our choices, with our actions, with every thought, with every decision. We're to give glory to God with every breath that we draw, every breath that we breathe. Let me say it again. The price has been paid for your redemption, but the choice of how you're going to live now, it's up to you. You can either run from Him. You can reject His offer of forgiveness. You see, God was in Christ, the Bible says, reconciling the world to Himself. The ransom has been paid. So now the Bible says, whosoever will may come, but you still have to come. You can make the choice, though the ransom has been paid, to stay with the kidnapper. You can make the choice to stay in your sin. You can make the choice to still live in all that corruption and bondage and all that stuff and eventually end up separated from God and in hell forever. You can make that choice, but He paid the price so you could walk out of the chains. You could walk out of the shackles and you could step out of the stench and all the stuff that the devil's thrown at you and walk into the holiness of God and of His victory and of His presence. The choice is now up to you, but you have to decide. Let's stand together this morning. I want you to stay, because I know when I say stand, some of you think, oh, that means I can slip out the back. So I'm just asking you to stay with me for 3 more minutes. Bryce, if you'll come back to the keyboard, look, he's right there. Here's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to pray. If you're here this morning and you'd say, in my heart of hearts, I'd have to admit that I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. Or maybe you'd say, in my heart of hearts, I know that I'm enslaved to sin. I know there's stuff in my life that's controlling me and I can't get free and I need somebody to pray for me. Or again, you're just saying, I want to surrender my life to Jesus. I got to get this right. I want you to slip out right now, right now. Step out and come and stand here with me at the front this morning. We're going to pray for you and we're going to get things settled today. Come on, right now. We're going to get this right today. Come on. You say, there's something that's got a hold of me and I want to be free. I want to be free. Come on, somebody else. There's people you need to come. This needs to be a day of decision for you. Come on. Come on. You're saying, I gotta get this off of me. I can't live this way anymore. I need some godly men to come stand with these. I need some young men to stand with these young men. Some godly ladies to come stand with these ladies. We're going to pray this morning. We're going to believe God to set some people free. This is a day of victory. A day of liberty. God's going to step into somebody's heart and situation. Listen, He didn't die on the cross for you so you could live any way you want to live. Y'all hear me? He didn't die on the cross for you so you could just keep wallowing in the sin. He came to set you free so you could live in freedom. So you could live like He called you to live. You could live in His mercy and in His grace. He wants to clean you up, but you've got to cooperate with what He's calling you to do. You can't do it just... I'm going to pray for you, but I want you to say it however you need to say it. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Out loud, I want you to ask Him, Jesus, save me. Out loud, I want you to say it. Come on, you that came forward, say it. Jesus, save me. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and into my life. Save me and deliver me today. If you call on Him, He'll save you. If you call on Him, He'll change you this morning. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for forgiveness to come right now. God, that You would touch us and set us free. We're not going to stay in this stuff. We're not going to stay in the sin that's enslaved us. We got to be free. You died on the cross to save us. We understand that. And now we're going to live like people that have been redeemed. You died for us, Lord. We've got to live like people that have been set free. Come take the burden of sin off of us. Deliver us today. By Your stripes and by Your suffering, we have redemption and salvation. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. Cleanse us. We're not going back to some old way of life. We're not going to stay in sin, Lord, when You've come to set us free. Oh, God, deliver us today. Deliver us today, Lord. That cross that You died on, it's more than something hanging around our neck today. It's the cross that liberates us today. It's the ransom price that was paid for us. It's redemption for us today, Lord. Come forgive our sins and deliver us today. Oh God, let it be that we make this choice this morning. Stretch Your hands toward these folks at the front this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, we claim victory over sin. We claim victory over addiction. We claim victory over those choices that have kept us in bondage. In the name of Jesus, we declare by faith that the shackles have been broken and that freedom and liberty comes to all those who call on the name of the Lord. Rescue us out of slavery. Rescue us out of sin. Come and redeem us, Lord. We ask for Your forgiveness and we receive it in faith this morning. We ask for Your forgiveness not on the merits of our good effort or works, but by Your grace and mercy shown to us at Calvary. Oh God, come forgive our sins and cleanse us today. Now, Lord, it's more than just me asking You for forgiveness. I ask You now for the grace and strength to choose to live for You. It's too important. Oh, ladies and gentlemen that came forward this morning, hear me again. It's too important because He gave His very lifeblood for you. Now He says, now you're not your own. You've been bought at a price. Live like it. Live like you're a son of God instead of a son of Adam alone. Live like you're a daughter, not just of Eve, but a daughter of the Most High God. Don't let somebody treat you like you're just an object to be used. Stand up and live a life of integrity and service for God. Treat one another the way God wants you to treat one another. Live a life of faithfulness. Love your wife. Love your husband. Love your kids. Love your brothers and sisters. And do what's right. Do what's right. Because you're not your own. It's not just how you feel. It's who you are. Bought with a price. You belong to Him. Let it be. Let it be that you serve Him and live for Him.
Ever do in your life, and the Father of your life will walk beside you in your times of need when you feel weak and inadequate to the task of life. But our God is sovereign, and He will help you to walk in this world free of the damage that has been done in your life, the heartache that you have suffered. God will deliver you and set you on a road that you have never experienced, and it would be a happy one.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for speaking by the gift of the Holy Spirit to speak to us today. That you are going to be with us on this journey. We don't have to do this by ourselves. But you're going to be there to remind us to keep making redeemed choices. You're going to be there to give us wisdom and we don't have it. You're going to be there to strengthen us. Your grace is sufficient for us when it feels like we've run out of strength. Your strength is going to be there. When we're weak, you're going to be strong. You're going to show us mercy. You're going to help us and enable us. I thank you, Lord, for speaking to us this morning by your word and by your Holy Spirit. Lord, let it be now. I pray, Lord, that we recognize what we know to be the truth. We're not in this by ourselves. We're not in this by ourselves. You that are on this front row here, you're not by yourself. There are people standing behind you that had their hand on your shoulder or whatever. They're with you in this deal. Some of you got your kids. Some of you got family members. Some of you got friends. Some of you got people you don't even know. This is your first time here. You got strangers that have got a hand on your shoulder. But let me tell you, one time, all those people that are standing there behind you, they stood where you stood, you know, and kind of wondered, how am I going to get there from here? And somebody said, we're going to do this together. We're going to pray and we're going to believe and we're going to trust God. And you make that choice and make that decision and you can do this thing. Look me in the eye. Everybody, you guys, look me in the eye. I'm telling you, brother, I'm telling you, you can do this thing. I'm Phil. Who are you?
Martin.
Martin, I'm glad you came this morning. Bless your heart. You can do this. You can do this. You can do this. You can do this, Kaiwan. You can do this. You can do this. Willie, you can do this. Yeah. We can do this. Yeah. We're going to do this together. And it's not just about us. It's about Jesus. And He loves you. He died for you so that you don't have to live the way you've been living. He's calling you to something better. I'm telling you, it's not just heaven's going to be better. I'm telling you, the devil's going to go, no, I'm not letting you go. But hear what I'm telling you again. The Bible says you've been bought with a price. You've been bought with a price. Jesus claims you as His very own. And we're going to do this. We're going to make it. Father, I thank you for these who have come forward this morning. I thank you, Lord, for peace to rest upon them. I pray for grace to strengthen them. I pray for the grace and the courage from this moment on to say, I belong to Jesus and I'm going to live for Him. Let it be in the name of Jesus. Lord, that we chart a new destiny and a new course serving you because we don't belong to ourselves. Our choices are not our own. We're going to serve Jesus because we belong to Him. Bought with a price. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Now, one last thing I'm going to tell you. Because you were bought with a price and the price was so high that it was the very blood of Jesus, that makes you very, very, very valuable. All right? So don't be giving yourself that quote that was up there from John Stott about don't allow yourself to be owned or a slave to anything or anybody. Don't be selling out for something silly because you're too valuable to the kingdom of God because He gave His own blood for you. You're valuable. You're important. Young ladies, don't sell out because some guy says something to you. You're a child of God. You are bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. You're too valuable. Don't sell out to somebody else or something else or a drug or a drink or anything. Don't sell out because you're too important to the kingdom. You're too important to us because you've been bought with a price. Amen? Amen. Blessing to the Lord and His mercy and grace be upon you. God bless all of you. Thank you, guys. We'll see you tonight at 6. Come back. Pastor Sarah's got a word for us. God bless you. Amen.